Dear friends, please turn in your Bibles to this portion of God's Word in Exodus 14. We are in the middle of this chapter. A few weeks ago, we looked at those first 14 verses that when we were together. And it is an amazing account, amazing story. And we have seen a number of things happening, some amazing things happening. As the Israelites journey out of Egypt, and what we find is that there are some things that turn, that change. God says to them, they must turn. What we find is that the minds of the Egyptians turn, and the minds of Pharaoh turns, and he comes after them. We find the minds of the Israelites turn, and instead of accepting and trusting in what the Lord had said to Moses, they turn against him as well. We've seen that how with great expectation and great excitement the people of God, they have been led. In God's providential kindness, not by the way of the sea, which would have led them into direct conflict with those armies and enemies, but by another way, so that God could spare his people the trauma of immediately running into the occupants of the land that he was going to give to them and vest to them. And the Lord brings them in a different way. So in his kindness, they didn't see that's kindness, but we look back and see that it was in God's kindness that he takes them a different day, a different way into the desert. And we saw how it is that in our life, when God providentially turns us in a certain way, and we find it is a desert way. We find it is a hard way. We find that we are in the worst kind of way possible. But if your life is given to the Lord, and you're committing your day daily to the Lord, and you sincerely are seeking to follow him, you have the confidence that in God's kindness he's leading you. And he will show you at last why he turned you in that way. And so soon we find that the way has its own challenges, because when we get to this chapter 14, and we looked at those first 14 verses of this chapter, and we see how these Israelites, they look back and they see that, yes, they have taken a different way, but now the Israelites are after them, or the Egyptians are after them. Pharaoh is after them. Their heart has been hardened, and they are coming to destroy them. It's all that joy, all that expectation, all that those things that they were hoping for, it seems to be gone. There is now a sense of doom amongst the Lord's people. And they begin to grumble, and they begin to cry out to the Lord, and they begin to complain against Moses. So we've seen something, just a little glimpse of something that we have seen before. It's repeated again, and it won't be the last time. The Lord's people grumble much. We are a grumbling people, a murmuring people, even though God has been so kind to us. So it is in that context that we come this evening to this great passage. In Exodus 14 and verses 15 through to 31, it takes us to that climactic scene of God's victory over the enemies of his people, his victory over the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and the circumstances in which and the methods by which God delivers his people serve to exalt the glory of his person and manifest the wonderful benefit of his grace. What does his grace do for sinners? And those two themes, the glory of God, he refers to as the honor. He gets himself honor. The glory of God and the grace of God to his people, they echo throughout this passage. And the circumstances in which he delivers his people and the methods by which he delivers his people all serve to exalt the Lord. It's not about Israel. It's about God. And the Bible is about the Lord. And that's so important for us to see. It's about Christ being glorious. As we were singing, He is the King. He is the sovereign. So let us look at these passages. And in verses 15 through to 18, first of all, we have here God gets glory and shows grace in predicting the future of His people. So the Lord, He shows the future of His people. And in that, He gets glory. Here is redemption. All the waiting is over. The time has come at last. The climactic battle is beginning. The time of redemption for Israel is now. But also the time of faith. And God comes to Moses and in verse 15. And He says something that I think is unique in all of the scriptures. It may be the most puzzling statement found with regard to this subject in all of the scriptures. Notice His words, what He says in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Why are you crying? He says. What's happened? "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward," it says. That's quite puzzling if you think about it. The Lord is saying, "Why are you crying out to me?" And that's an amazing thing. You see, the children of Israel are surrounded by the Egyptians on the one side and the sea on the other side, and they begin to cry out to God for help. And God's response is, "Why are you crying?" Now, if you had been there, and if you had been in a sort of a light moment of irreverence, you would have been tempted to say, "Well, is there something here that I am missing? I think this is self-evident why I am crying out. Can you not see, Lord, what's happening?" But the Lord's response to Moses is, "Moses, why are these people crying? But Moses, tell them to stop crying and to go forward." You see what God is saying to Moses? God is basically saying to Moses, "Moses, this is not a time to be crying out. It's not a time for prayer," we could say. "This is a time for action. Because I've already answered the prayer that you're crying out to me for. And I'm getting ready to show you how I am going to answer it. So your business right now is faith, and your business right now is to go forward. That's what you should be doing." Now, this is a little bit, again, strange, puzzling. And Moses says, "Well, now which way is forward, dear Lord? Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go forward towards the Egyptians? Or are you saying that we should go towards the sea?" And the Lord, of course, answers the question in the next verse, in verse 16. "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." So Moses might have been thinking about which way, and the Lord gives the answer. "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And so He commands Moses to divide the sea, and He divulges to him in verse 16 that He's going to part the sea, and they're going to go across the dry land. You see what God has done here? In Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14, He's put them in the condition of maximal extremity. They are at a dead end. All hope is lost. There is nothing. It's destruction before them and drowning behind them. That's where they are. They are in the condition of the maximum stress. They're in the condition of maximum anxiety. And precisely that situation in the time of is at the time that their redemption comes. Even the situation that he puts them in serves to exalt God's glory and God's grace. And so here in verses 15 through to 18, God is going to get honor to himself, get glory for himself, and he's going to show this grace that these people who are murmuring people don't deserve it. But he gives it to them by telling them ahead of time what he is about to do to their enemies, to the Egyptians. And that's an amazing thing, my friends. You have a book full of this. You have a book full of this that tells you what the end is. You've got a book full. It tells you what the final chapter of your life will be. And not only that, it goes beyond. It doesn't just tell you the final chapter, but it takes you into eternity. What is going to happen to you in eternity as a child of God? And it's all about God getting himself the glory. And what you experience is his grace upon grace. And the fact that God tells us these things is amazing. It just shows how kind the Lord is, how gracious the Lord is. And he's showing to us the sheer display of his power. And in doing so, he's telling ahead of time to these people. And so he's predicting, he's prophesying, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. He's getting through this glory to himself. And Moses serves as a divine instrument. Moses is in God's hand. God is using Moses. And our prayer should be, Lord, in a situation like this, when I am in the straits, I am in a difficulty, and yet use me, Lord. Use me. In times that I don't know which way to turn to, and you're saying to me to go forward in this direction, and I can't see a way forward. Lord, use me as thy instrument. And he is to lift up his staff. And this again is to emphasize that what is about to happen is not some amazing natural coincidence. This is not some amazing sort of coming together of natural meteorological phenomenon, combining to make some sort of a low tide in salt marshes so that the children of Israel can walk across. You read some of these modern commentators, that's what they tell you. And you know that old story, I'm sure you've all heard it, but you know that story of that faithful biblical preacher who was preaching on this passage. And there was this liberal, Bible-denying person who thought he's clever and he's well-educated in the congregation. And he heckled him. And he says, well, preacher, you're so ignorant. You don't understand that this wasn't the Red Sea. And dear friends, let me say to you this. Sometimes we have Bibles with maps at the back. Be very careful. For some of these maps in the back of the Bible is not produced by believers, it's produced by unbelievers. And so they will show you the path that these Israelites took, and they take them out. They don't go across the Red Sea. They go over the marshes at the top. And so be very careful. Some of the Bibles have this liberal idea. But this man, he heckled and he says, don't you understand that wasn't the Red Sea? There were salt marshes that the children of Israel waded across in ankle-deep and knee-deep water. And that's what some of the commentators say today. And the preacher responded to this man. He says, well, praise God. God did even a greater miracle. And the man was scratching his head, wondering, well, what was this miracle? And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, he drowned the entire Egyptian army in knee-deep water. That's amazing. What a miracle. And that man, and liberals don't have anything to say about that. There is nothing in this passage to hint of anything of a naturalistic explanation. And sad thing is, I was in an evangelical, Bible-believing church, and one of the elders turned around and said that in a Bible study. And I couldn't believe it. That this kind of a thing is being taught to God's people. And no one, I was only a young Christian at that time, and no one said anything. But that's what you find today. And so you have to be very careful. Moses doesn't expect you to naturally explain it. And he emphasizes this very thing in two ways. One, that Moses stretches out his staff in order to produce this. And second of all, God sends a divine wind in order to part the waters. And in both of those, in those actions of both Moses and God's sovereign control of nature, it shows us that what is happening here is more than natural. It is supernatural. Don't be ashamed of the supernatural accounts of the Bible. The Bible is itself a supernatural book. So God is bringing this about, and yet that's so hard for so many to believe. And the point of this is not that there is some sort of a natural explanation for what happens here. The very point of the story here is that there is no way to explain what's happening unless God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who's the creator and the providential sustainer and the ruler and the redeemer, is the one who has intervened here in an extraordinary way. There is nothing like the Exodus in all of the Old Testament. Over and over again, this is the point to which the psalmist, the prophets point back to as the classic Old Testament representation of God coming to the rescue of his people. And so they come back to this passage. This is what the Lord did for us in this miraculous way. And it is precisely the extremity of his people and their inability to help themselves in any natural way that serves to do what? All of those things serves to exalt the grace of God. God is sovereign. God is gracious. He is going to give them, yes, the law in a few chapters. And it is vital that they understand before they receive the law in stone, that they understand that the very reason they are receiving that law in stone is because of the grace of God. And the very reason that they are the people of God is because of the grace of God. They are being sustained, they've been brought thus far because of God's grace. Or else they would be drowned, or else they would be destroyed by the Egyptians. Not because they were clever, not because there was some amazing natural coming together of events that allowed them to sort of coincidentally escape, but because God himself had intervened, and this passage emphasizes this. And then moving to verse 17, we read, "And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Once again, God shows his sovereignty by emphasizing that he is going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. That's what he does. God deals with hearts of men and women. And that is so important for you to recognize. God is in control of people's hearts. And this is explicitly emphasized in this verse 17. He even tells you why he is doing this. Why is it that he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh? Why is he going to draw Pharaoh right into the bowels of the Red Sea? Because he is going to display his honor, his glory. That's the chief end of God, to glorify himself. That's what he does. He does that even today, always, he's going to get honor from Pharaoh. He's going to get honor from his army. He's going to get honor from his chariots. He's going to get honor from Egypt. God gets honor for himself and shows his grace to his people. And he is predicting all of this. Now, I want to just pause right here and note something in verse 18. It says there, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh." That, of course, means that when God displays his sovereignty over Egypt in judgment, then they'll know that he is the Lord, he is Jehovah. And dear friends, let me take that down even closer. What does it mean to know that God is the Lord? It means to know that he is sovereign, he's king. Now you see the phrase occurring over and over again in the Old Testament. And when it said that this way, that they shall know that I am the Lord, it may be possible for us English speakers to sort of skirt around the reality that that is an explicit assertion and admission of the sovereignty of God. But there is no way when you are going to, you are looking at verse 18, that you can skirt around the sovereignty of God. To know that God is the Lord is to know that he is the sovereign one. And any lessening of his sovereignty is a failure to know him as he is. He is the sovereign one. Do you believe that? That he's in control of everything. You're not in control. The devil's not in control. Everyone does his bidding. Now, one last thing about this first section. Here's the command to go forward. That's actually was a text. As I was waiting, I was saying to someone earlier on, as I was waiting, before I went to be interviewed for Bible college, and I still was not sure, what should I do? Is this the right thing I'm doing? And so on. And I was thinking, am I really called to the ministry? Is this just feelings? Are all these things that has happened, are they circumstantial? And then the preacher who has preached here, Dr. John Douglas, he came and preached just on those two words, go forward. And I thought to myself, I was the only one in that congregation. And he kept saying, go forward. And I was wondering, should I go forward? And he said, go forward. So I thank God for that. But that is an amazing command. What is the Lord saying to them? You must exercise faith. You must trust me in this. Because there's a sea in front of you. And the apostle, he said this in Hebrews, he highlights this point. And he says, he knew this. It was revealed to him. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, that by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea. By faith. And it's an amazing moment when God says to Moses, Moses, lead them forward. Moses looks out and there is just a big blue sea in front of them. And God says to them, go forward. And by faith, the people of God believed God's word. That was a turning point for them. They believed God's word and they went forward. They believed God's sovereignty. And they started walking. They believe that God is going to somehow open the way. That's walking by faith, not by sight. And that's what the Lord says to you, dear friend. Maybe that is your situation right now. And you are at a dead end. It is so difficult. You don't know what the Lord's will is for you. You have weighed up various things. You have thought about that all the spiritual consequences of certain decisions that you might take. Are you going to walk by faith? That's the question. Now, we have to move on. The second thing is this, and I feel we are not doing any of these verses any justice. But I want to whet your appetite, as it were, and so for you to go and study these passages for yourself and get further blessing. But the second thing, what we find, we find it in verses 19 and 20. There we find that God gets glory and shows grace in His protection. His protection. That's what we see. His protection. That's the second thing. He gets glory to Himself and shows grace to His people by His protection. His people, you see, are trapped. The Egyptian armies are upon them. And so now the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that had been leading them and guiding them circled around to the back of the camp and planted themselves between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And God Himself becomes the bulwark of His people. God is the one who comes between. Later on, it's an amazing statement. It says, God looked through the pillar of cloud and fire. God was in the midst. Who was it? It says, an angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's Christ Himself in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ was there with them. It's an amazing statement. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. But then verse 24, it says, who is the angel of the Lord? Who is in the midst of the pillars? And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. You see, it says the Lord, Jehovah, was in the midst. But it said the angel of the Lord was in the midst. So this is where we see the angel of the Lord is the Lord Himself. And we can't cover all the issues here. And yet, we know that God is a spirit, as the Children's Catechism says. And these Israelites knew it as well, that God is a spirit, that He has not a body like men. And yet they know that the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud are the manifestation of the one true God who is invisible, and so they identify it as such. The angel of the Lord moved around the camp, and it is the Lord in the midst. What is the Lord is saying? Here are the enemies. Here is the sea. I am going to come between these things. I'm coming between the enemies. Right at the moment of the greatest need, He is planting Himself right between you and the enemy of your soul. That is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. And my friends, in the midst of your troubles, when you have lost all hope in yourself and others and everything else, don't forget, the Lord intervenes. The Lord is with you. The Lord comes in between. But you know, there is a greater enemy that God has interposed for. The enemy of our soul is sin. And the consequence of sin is that you deserve the judgment of God. And one day, on the cross, God interposed Himself between His judgment and our interest with His Son and took and meted out the punishment that was deserved upon us. On His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so you have something, this picture of the gospel, even here. And so we new covenant believers have seen God interpose Himself for us, even as God did for the children of Israel. Israel didn't need guidance at this point. They needed protection, and God puts Himself in between His enemies and His people. He provides an impenetrable shield for them, and He makes a distinction and protects them. Now, can I point out one a very interesting thing in verse 20. What's clear is that in the manifestation of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the children of Israel saw the fire and that light, whereas the Egyptians were in darkness. Joshua speaks about this in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 7. He recalls the very fact that the Egyptians were kept in darkness. Let me quote that for you in Joshua 24 verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them. Now, there are a couple of things going on there. Notice, first of all, that God once again makes a distinction between His people and those who were not His people. His people were in the light. Those who were not His people were in darkness. And secondly, remember that Egypt worshipped that idol Ra. Who was Ra? The god of the sun. And yet Israelites had light, as they were, remember that time when darkness came upon the land, and yet it says that the Israelites had light in their houses. And here they had light, and Egypt is in the darkness. God is displaying again His sovereignty over the idols and these gods of the Egyptians yet again. And then thirdly, God gets glory and shows grace in leading His people through the sea. He leads them through the sea. That's the third point. And we move to verses 21 and 22. God shows His sovereignty. He gets glory for Himself. He shows grace for His people by parting the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea. So He's showing His glory. He shows His grace by these predictions that He makes. By the protection that He gives and by the parting of the Red Sea. Remember again, as this parting occurs, what happened? You remember what happened in Genesis chapter 1? When God was creating the world, what did He do? He separated the sea from the dry land. Now look at what God is doing in redemption. He is separating the sea and making dry land for His people to go through. And we are seeing a new creation in God's redemption. Moses is deliberately hearkening back and asking us to think back on what God did in the creation, because He uses similar language, and He's showing us how in redemption God is at the business of repairing that which was marred in His original creation and bringing about a new creation in the very work of redemption of His people. So Moses stretches out his hand and with his rod in his hand. And we are told in verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. This is interesting. Think about this for a minute. Where are the children of Israel? They're on the west bank of the Red Sea. Where does the wind come from? From the east. So what are they doing all that night? Imagine you're standing all the night. And they needed to be patient. Will you stand all night in this situation? Are we going to give these Israelites a little bit of credit of what they were doing? They had to stand here how long? All that night. And watch the sea part from the other side. That's what they were doing. It wasn't parting from their side. You see, this is something. The films that display some of these things, what do they show? It's usually from their side that is happening. But the scripture says the wind came from the east wind. It was the east wind. They were on the west side. So they had to wait. They had to wait. And they had to wait until the whole path was made for them. Not that they were just going and the sea was just parting as they were going forward. You see, that's what Hollywood would show, but not what the scripture says. You see what God is saying to them? Even in this point, I am demanding you to have faith. You exercise faith. You trust me in this. You watch it unfold. You look over your shoulder. You look who's behind you. You look who's standing in between. And then you watch me part the waters from the other side. And you have to be patient. You have to wait. You can't just say, okay, we need this to happen now. We need to do this now. No, no, I'm going to take all night to do it. And then you go through. You go through on the dry land. And then, again, everything in this passage indicates the miraculous nature of it, but it's not instantaneous. It doesn't happen in a minute. It takes how long? Well, we are told. It took all night. And before that, the Egyptians will attempt to follow the children of Israel into the waters themselves. And the language of verse 21 is this, that it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, it says. So God shows his glory and he shows his grace through the parting of the Red Sea. None of the children of Israel could ever have said that they did something in order to earn their deliverance, to get their own deliverance through the Red Sea. None of them could say, it was my work, I did this. God had put them at a point where there was literally nothing that they could contribute to their salvation. And that's the same way, my friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot say, I did this, I did that, I made a decision, I prayed this prayer that saved me. No, no. God gets the glory. God saved you if you're a child of God. Not something that you did. They simply had to believe and go. And then fourthly, finally, God gets glory and shows grace to his people by destroying their enemies. By destroying the enemies. And that's what we see in the following verses. Verse 23 onwards. God gets himself the glory. He destroys the Egyptians. And of course, as soon as the sea is opened and the sea is dried, the Egyptians are permitted to resume their pursuit. And they pursue Israel right down into the sea. And somewhere between the hours of 2 a.m. and 6 a.m., that's the morning watch, the Lord God, we are told, looks down from that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and he says, now I'm going to deal with the Egyptians. And he confuses them. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, verse 24, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptian and took off their chariot wheels and they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Egypt, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And so he causes this confusion amongst them. He causes the wheels to fall off and they stop. They can't go any further. And he turns to Moses and he says to him, bring the waters back. Bring the waters back. And my friend, do you hear the allusion there to the flood of Noah? The children of Israel spared like Noah and his family. And suddenly, the judgment of God upon the Egyptians as the waters swallows them and consumes them. God has brought his judgment on the Egyptians. And I want you to notice that as this judgment begins in verse 25, a fulfillment of a prediction that God had made all the way back in chapter 4 comes to pass. Who are the first people to worship God in the Exodus? It's actually these Egyptian charioteers. It's these people who actually recognized this was of God doing. And so they look, they say, turn back. Turn back because the Lord is fighting for them. They recognize God. They give glory to God. That's what they are doing. The Lord is winning. We are losing. We are losing our lives. God has won. We have lost. That's what they are saying. And in this, they are worshiping God, praising, giving glory to God. That's what they are doing. This is what the scripture says. That in Psalm 76 and verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man praises God. The anger of men, and they recognize in anger and disappointment that God has won. And so God has shown his glory. He manifested his grace in the pursuit and the destruction of the Egyptians. And in verses 30 and 31, he manifests his glory and he shows his grace by his power. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power of the Lord, there are two responses. They fear him. They fear him. It says in verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. That's the response to salvation. We fear God. We trust him. We recognize him. We reverence him. We honor him. We take him seriously. We are not responding to him in a casual manner. We fear him. They feared him. And they believed him, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see, my friend, when you have seen the salvation of the Lord, it always produces this holy awe and reverence, and it produces faith. God produced a holy fear, a holy awe in his people, and a faith that his word can be trusted. Do you see these things, dear friends? And I don't know where you are right now. I don't know your situation, what position you are. And maybe you are in the same place. Maybe God is saying to you, I want you to wait till I make a way. And it may be that you are there at night and it is all dark to you. But you know, God will make a way. God is going to work his purposes out. He's not brought you thus far to just leave you. And to drown you and to destroy you by his enemies. But he saved you to take you for his own glory. So what should we do? We magnify his name. We praise his name. We are waiting, but actually we are doing a lot of things. We are praying, praising, serving, ministering, doing whatever we can while we are waiting to magnify his name and glorify him and to bear witness of him to this world and say, yes, things have gone against me, but the Lord is for me, and I am trusting in him. What a testimony that is. May the Lord then give us that godly fear and awe and that simple trust in his word.